continue in worship, we also confess things together as a church, publicly, openly. And we've come to Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 9 and 10. And so I ask you, church, question 9, what is the work of creation?
The work of creation is God making all things from nothing, by word of his power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good.
Question 10, how did God create man?
God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures.
You know, it's interesting, question 10, how did God create man? You know, perhaps this is something that our society is deeply confused with. Perhaps there are individuals or youth within here who struggle with this idea of identity. And yet, notice this founding truth that we confess together, that God created them male and female. There's no confusion in his mind. There's no confusion with the Word of God. So no matter where you are in your identity, remember that our identity is greater than whether we're male and female. It's whether we are found in Christ and Christ alone. And rest in that, church, as we rejoice in his mercies. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 16. You know, as I was preparing for this text, what I was reminded of is that there are passages within Scripture that are a bit challenging, a bit difficult. And to be honest, really these next three passages or sermons that we will be preaching from in Luke 16 are perhaps some of the more difficult in Scripture. But by God's mercy, we are not able to just pass on by. We're not able to just skip Luke 16 and go to Luke 17, for here we take the whole counsel of God. And because of his mercy, his sovereignty over our lives, we have come to Luke 16. And so with that in mind, let us pray that he would prepare our hearts and minds to receive the word today. O gracious and merciful God, we have gathered to receive your word. Your word, the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that even as we hear some of the difficult things from this passage, that you would lead us and guide us, and that you would show us that which you want us to know, that which you want us to shape our minds and to shape our hearts so that we may be better equipped as the disciples of yours to lead forth a godly life, drawing all those to Christ. So Lord, prepare our hearts right now to receive your word as it is read and preached. And may you grant to us the fruit that you promise that your word will not come back empty, but that it will produce within us much fruit. Oh Lord, may we see that and rejoice in that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here ends the reading of God's Word. If God looked at your bank statement, if He looked at your finances, if everything was revealed before God, what would He say that you love? You know, perhaps many of us don't have many audits in our lives, but when we hear of the word audit, perhaps maybe some fear might arise. That means someone's going to look upon the books of our life. But God is not simply looking at numbers on a page. He's looking at the priorities of your heart. He's looking at the way in which you spend your money, the way in which you spend your time, the way in which you use your opportunities. In Luke 16, Jesus gives us a parable. And it's not simply a parable of a rotten sinner caught in a scandal, but of a manager being called to account, to give account for that which he has done with the proceeds given to him. What's amazing is that notice in verse 1, he's no longer speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus is turning and saying, disciples, hear this parable, hear of this rotten, dishonest manager, if you will. And this master responds, it's time for an audit. It's time for me to look at the books. And there are these charges that are arisen, if you will, of wasting the master's possessions. This word of charges is to bring charges with hostile intent. And these allegations must be true for what happens, what takes place. He tells him to turn him in. You're no longer able to be the manager of my finances. And so this manager says, what am I to do? He's a white-collar worker. I can't dig, can't use my hands. Either he's too prideful or he's too weak, but either or, he's refusing to do that. And he certainly won't beg, for that's too shameful for this man. And so he plans. He schemes. And what does he do? He summons these debtors and say, how much do you owe my master? Even that in itself demonstrates that he's not a good manager. He doesn't even know what they owe. And so he comes to the first one. Well, it's 100 measures of oil. I want you to know that these are no small sums. 100 measure of oil, of olive oil in this time, would be roughly 900 to 1,000 gallons of olive oil. This is a ton of olive oil. This would have taken roughly about 150 olive trees, and it would probably have taken somewhere around the time frame of 3 years to produce. And what does he do? He cuts it in half and says, just give 50. Then he comes to the next one, 100 measures of wheat. And if the first one was exorbitant, because what's interesting is that 100 measures of oils was worth 3 years of wages. That's how much this would have been worth. The 100 measures of wheat is even more exorbitant, for this is roughly about 1,000 bushels of wheat, about 100 acres of land. And it would have taken roughly 8 to 10 years of wages. And what does he do? He cuts this to 80. And why does he do this? He does this because he's trying to provide for himself a future. He wants to secure for him. He's looking out for himself. He's looking out for his future so that when he's put out of this job, he may be welcomed into the houses of these people that he's just been so generous with. He's planning and he's executing to secure it. Well, Jesus takes this parable and relates it to the stewardship we have as his people and relates it to eternity. Jesus is not teaching us how to pass an audit to earn eternal life. Rather, he is teaching us how those who belong to him live under God's authority. And so what he teaches us is two things. He teaches us to be shrewd for the future, and he teaches us to be faithful in the present. Now, I know that that first one, shrewd for the future, could be a bit perhaps provocative. But hang in there and hopefully we could see what the Lord is trying to teach us. In verses 8 through 9, we kind of have this response. There's questions of where or when this parable stops and Jesus is beginning to teach. And to be honest, up till this point, it's incredibly easy to understand what's going on. Very straightforward. But then you get to verse 8 and you see these words. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So this master, who has just been taking advantage of, is now commending the dishonest manager. What is going on here? The master commends the dishonest manager. Did you notice that? What's interesting is, who is the master at this point? Because again, if you look at this text, it's clear where the parable begins, but it's unclear where exactly it ends, and I think there's ambiguity purposely. For this word master in verse 8, well, in fact, all throughout here, the word for master here is the word, the Greek word kurios, the word that we use for Lord, the word that would be a title for Jesus. And so we get to 8, and then you get this weird verse that says the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, and then you could go on, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Okay, well, that doesn't seem like the master saying that. That certainly, at the very least, the latter part of that seems like that's easily Jesus who's speaking these things. So what's going on? Well, I think it's purposely ambiguous. I think we can see from here that this master of the parable seemed to commend it, and Jesus is the one who's commending this. Well, wait a minute. Is Jesus commending evil? How can we say this? Well, notice what Jesus doesn't do. He's not commending, either if it's for or through this parable. He's not commending it through the parable or by his own words. He's not commending for the dishonesty of this manager. He's not commending the unfair dealings of this manager. He's not commending him as a moral person to look up to or to follow after. He's not commending him for breaking the eighth commandment, which we just read recently. But he commends him for shrewdness. What is that? What's interesting is when I looked up this idea for shrewdness, because when I hear shrewdness, I certainly have a negative connotation, almost a scheming, dishonest. It kind of leads to that. And yet, as I look this up and within the context, the BNAG, the lexicon says to understanding, to associate with insight and wisdom, thoughtful and prudent. So to be true or to be shrewd is to actually look out ahead, and to be wise or to be understanding of a situation and look out for his future. See, he's commending for looking ahead and ensuring his future. This worldly manager sees a problem ahead and he seeks to fix it. And he does quite well. He seems to, while we don't get to hear what follows after this, he seems to ensure for himself many friends who will welcome them into their home. But then Jesus says these words, "The sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light." What does that mean? What Jesus is telling his disciples, what he's telling us, is that these children of the world are doing a better job at looking out for their future than the sons of light are, than the church is. That you can look around you and all of these people are doing a really good job to plan for the financial future, to plan from not moving into poverty, and yet the sons of light, those in Christ, the people of God, give little thought for eternity. You see, this dishonest manager cares and planned so diligently for temporal blessings. Blessings in the here and now, and yet, how often do we not even give it a thought to think of eternal blessings? This is what he's doing. He's exposing our laziness. Or perhaps, even worse, our presumptuousness. You know, I don't know if you're aware, those who are financially perhaps a bit more savvy, we're coming up on this time, probably one of the greatest wealth transfers in perhaps all of humanity. And it's this time where the wealth of the baby boomers and the silent generations will be passing on via death to their younger generations and often to their heirs. I want you to hear this number. This great wealth transfer that I'm speaking of, it's roughly $84 to $124 trillion that will be transferred from one generation to the next. And financial planners everywhere are attempting to prepare their people for the reception of this much money, because quite honestly, most people don't know what to do with that much money. I'm not going to speak about whether or not we should provide for the future of our children. There's wisdom in that. But did you hear that number? $84 to $124 trillion. See, that demonstrates that the people of this world, and I know there are Christians within this who have done really well, and please don't hear me speaking of that, but it demonstrates that they're really shrewd with preparing for the temporal future. And yet, what are we doing? Let's look at verse 9. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." What a shocking, shocking term. Now, I'll just say this unrighteous wealth, this unrighteous, the Greek word is mammon, unrighteous mammon, wealth, wages, whatever, possessions, if you will. What Jesus is not saying is that this unrighteous wealth, it's not that wealth that is accumulated through dishonest means. Rather, it's wealth that has been corrupted by the fall, and there's nothing good in it. There's no inherent good in riches. There's nothing inherent good in wealth. There's nothing inherently good with money. So he's saying, use this unrighteous wealth to what? To make for yourselves, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. You see, the way that God's people can be shrewd for the future is using the wealth which they have. And what's amazing here is, don't think just wealth. Your possessions, your time, your opportunity. But here he's certainly primarily talking about wealth. Use our wealth generously. You see, the dishonest servant makes his life comfortable for the future, or better yet, not even for the future, for the here and now. He's worried really about what's going to take place in the next day or months to come. And yet we often are thinking temporally with our finances as well. And so what is he saying? He's saying, use your wealth. Use that which has been given to you, and use it for making friends. That seems so manipulative, to be quite honest. What is he saying? He's saying to invest in the kingdom of God. This is why we tithe, right? This is why we give a percentage of our money. But how often do we not even think about tithing? It's just an action. Perhaps it's even a thing that's set up every month that we don't even give much thought other than looking at our checkbook to make sure it's gone through. But it's more than that. In what way are we being generous with our finances? To invest in ministers, to invest in missionaries, to invest in the kingdom of God. In what way? Just as I said, we had this opportunity for Lizzie Johnson come upon us. In what way are we going to be generous with our finances? But too often we want to just create that hedge fund so that we're financially stable in the future, and our children are financially stable in the future. And God is saying, and Jesus is saying, invest for the kingdom of God in the future, in the eternity. Use your money. Use your wealth. Use your possessions. Use your opportunity. Use your time to make friends who will stand at the gates of heaven. You made it. Remember me? That poor, lowly beggar? Make friends to receive into eternal dwelling. He's telling us to be generous with our money. What's amazing is at this point, some may be saying, if I had more, I'd give more. I'll tell you what, Pastor, I would love to do that. I would love to do that all the more. You know what Jesus says to that? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because if I had more, I would give more. This idea of being generous. No, Jesus answers this retort with, no, you'll do exactly what you're doing now. You see, not only is Jesus calling us from this text to be shrewd for the future, but he's also calling us to be faithful in the present. Look at verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You see, if we fall for that trapping of, if I just had more, if I just had of excess, I would give more to those in need. I would be more generous. Jesus is saying, no, you wouldn't, because if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with a lot. In other words, Jesus is saying he's not so much concerned with what you do as much as who you are by nature. And those in Christ are called to be faithful. And that means we are faithful in the little, small things of life, but that also means we are faithful in the larger, grandiose things of life. In verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? If you have not been faithful with this small, innocuous wealth, what makes you think, church, that you're ready for the eternal riches of the kingdom of God? If we are unfaithful here in the present with this unrighteous mammon, how could we ever think that we could be entrusted with the riches that are going to be granted upon us in the new heavens and the new earth? You see, too often, church, what we do is we see that which we've been given, these worldly possessions, and we turn and we expect heavenly possessions. But see, this is what Luke is doing, is he's drawing up what's always been true. True faith will always be known by one's fruit. True faith will always be seen through true faithfulness, will always be seen through the use of our finances, through the use of our times, through the use of our opportunities. And what Jesus is saying, if you are faithful in this, then you will also be faithful in the true wealth, the true righteousness that will be given to you. You see, the beauty is, if we are faithful in this, and don't hear me, what Jesus is not saying is that you can become justified by being faithful. It's not, be faithful so that you'll have this. No, you are faithful in Christ because he's made you that, and therefore you must be that because that is who you are. So in other words, it's a way in which we can see for ourselves, what is it that we care about? What do we love? For if we love faithfulness and following after the Lord, what we will be granted in his mercy is wealth that will never be destroyed. You know, as big as that $84 to $144 trillion, $24 trillion is, guess what? When those individuals die, they see none of it. And it does absolutely nothing for them when they come to see the Lord Almighty. But Lord, I saved up millions of dollars for my family. It means nothing. But notice he also teaches us in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Here's the key, church. The wealth, the possessions, the unrighteous mammon that we have now doesn't even belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. In other words, because God has been generous to us, to grant to us this wealth, how can we not turn and be generous and faithful with it to those around us? Because it doesn't even belong to us. And so we are the dishonest managers who have been given so much and are wasting it upon ourselves. Think of it like this. I don't, as I get older, this is less and less true, but if you've ever went and rented a car, perhaps you know where I may be going with this. You rent it, and but the question is, how do you treat that car? I don't think we often treat it like our own vehicle. Like, it's rental. We can go a little quicker. We don't have to worry about warming it up. We'll just turn it on and get on the way. You see, we're more careless when it doesn't belong to us. But what we need to realize is the wealth that we have, the riches that we have, do not belong to us. But the one who it does belong to is the holy and righteous one. I mean, children, I know some of you have got your license. How do you treat your parents' vehicles when you're off on the drive? I know what it was like. I was there. You don't treat it as though you care about tomorrow. You treat it as though you only care about self-gratification in the now. You see, Jesus is teaching that faithfulness in the present is God's test for readiness in eternity. Faithfulness in the present is God's test for readiness in eternity. And so we have to turn. We have to take a good gander upon ourselves and say, are we honest? Are we honest? Are we faithful with our time, with our money, with our relationships? What happens when the boss walks into the room in your office? Get everything ready. The boss is here. Are we faithful? So that when that manager comes in, when that boss comes in, we're not fearful. We're ready. Yes, Lord, open my books and see. Expose where I am unfaithful and cause me to be more faithful. But also, do the small decisions matter? Or do you overlook the small little things? That's just a penny here. That's just 5 cents here. Or you only care about the thousands or hundreds of thousands. You see, this is about consistency. It's about being faithful. It's not about being faithful when it's flashy or when your parents will praise you for being faithful. It's not about being faithful when you get your name recognized. It's about being faithful and consistent in the small things. For when we are faithful and consistent in the small things, the ordinary things, the mundane things of life, then we will certainly be faithful in the extravagant things. Church, what Jesus is doing is he's preparing us for an eternity of faithfulness. And the question we must ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready for eternity? Are we faithful in the present? You know, as we close this out, we want to ask a question. Why would we do this? You know, as I said earlier, this is not to be justified. This is not to earn grace. It's not to come to heaven and say, look at all these friends I've made around. No. What does Jesus say in verse 13? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The way in which we are shrewd for the future and the way in which we are faithful in the present is a giant sign proclaiming to the world, it's proclaiming to our hearts, it's proclaiming to our loved ones, who is our master? Who is our master? It displays who's the master of our hearts. Is it God or is it money? Am I a slave of Christ or am I a slave of mammon? What does the financial books of our hearts proclaim to be our master? We answer that honestly. And I think of a couple problems, church. The rich, those who would consider themselves to be wealthy, you perhaps could fall into the state of saying, you know what, I've done enough. I've given enough. I have been generous enough. I have been shrewd enough. You could say, hey, at this point, let me save now for myself or for my family or for the next generations, right? We could fall into that ditch, if you will. But on the other side, and perhaps I imagine the majority of you may be in this, those who do not have a lot of wealth. And if I'm honest, this is where I fell into this past week. This is the ditch that I quickly fell into as I was reading this text. And the sinful desires of my heart were exposed. And praise God for that. Because if we're on the other dish, we could say, yeah, that's right. They should be more generous to me. If I'm honest, church, yeah, with the announcement of a baby, that's such a great thing. And yet, you know what happens in my mind? Wow, how are we going to fit in a vehicle that's too small? Where are we going to find the finances for that? Where are we going to find the finances to feed this child? We already have three growing boys. But both of these ditches are failing to see the point. And God in His mercy exposed that. I love how David Garland, he quotes, he says this, "The danger of mammon is that it creates a love of acquisition and an appetite for self-gratification while deadening the instinct for self-sacrifice." You see, church, that the ditch where I was dwelling for, by God's grace, a short period of time was saying, I need to acquire more. I need to gratify myself. I need to secure all these things for me and my family while deadening my heart for self-sacrifice. And God in His mercy, what He did is He said, no, you're missing the point, Chris. The point is, I want to make you and all my disciples more like me. He's saying, look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at the generous one who did not just come and lay down His life, but He lavishes upon His people myriads and myriads of grace upon grace. And He is certainly the faithful one who went to the cross silently like a sheep for the slaughter. Faithful every step of the way. You see, church, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about who God has made us to be. And in being more generous and more faithful with what that which He has given us, He is making us more and more like our Savior. So no matter what ditch we may be in, it should draw us more. We should be saying to ourselves, in what way can I be more generous with my finances? In what way can I go out and spend more for the kingdom? The key, more of whose money? His money. It belongs to Him. In what way can I go out and I display Christ? He's calling His disciples to do is to be faithful and generous, to display to the world what He's like with unrighteous mammon. In what way do you think the kingdom of God would be transformed if God's people understood these principles? You know, I truly believe that if we understood these principles and we went forth and were generous and faithful, that we don't have to just be generous with our time or with our money. You can be faithful with what God has given you. If you have a snowboard today and you're out plowing, why don't you go and be generous and plow out your neighbor and show him the generosity of the King of Christ? If you don't even have a snowblower, in what way are we using our time and our opportunities? In what way are we laying down our lives to go and sit with the elderly? Our elderly neighbor who doesn't have family and we're just going to sit and share a meal and care for them and be generous with our time and lay down our life. In what way do you think that would impact the kingdom of God? You know, I pray that we continue to pray for new professions of faith and people coming in who do not know the Lord. But I wonder if it's partly because we are not using our wealth well. I don't want this to be a whole badgering process. Because I also want you to know, church, that I know myself have experienced the generosity of this church. And I will say, you continue to do really wonderful work for the kingdom. And I have seen the way in which you give to so many great things. And so may this not be, oh, we just have to do more. No, may this be, oh, Lord, make us more like You. May we love Christ more through this. And may we use His finances, all that He's given us, to be more faithful, to be more generous, and to show forth Christ. Because if we do, oh, church, I think we would be amazed by how God would use that. The poor, the lowly, the unbeliever, that we just lavish upon them the way Christ lavished upon us. How would they not want to be a part of that? Whatever it takes to make friends for the kingdom of God, for these eternal dwellings, what are you willing to do? And will you be more like Christ as He leads us and guides us all the way? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for difficult passages that cause us to pause and that cause us to dwell in, to lean in upon hard truths. Truths that, quite honestly, we may not want to hear. But, Lord, we need to hear them. And, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would go before us, that You would prepare our hearts. And even if we were hardened to this message, Lord, would You use this message to continue to soften our hearts so that we may be more generous, that we may be more shrewd for the future. May we seek forth this eternity that You are laying before us. And may we invest with everything that we have for Your glory, but also for our good. In Jesus' name we pray.